Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening to our program this morning. Hope everything's getting off to a good start for you today and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God. We invite you to do that with us at Eastside. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and then a worship assembly. And we would love to have you come and be with us as we worship our God, remember His Son, Jesus Christ, and do those things that honor Him. If you're not able to get out this morning, you can check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming there. But again, we welcome you to come out and be with us this morning. We'd love to get to meet you in person and have the experience of worshiping God together. So this morning here on the program, we're going to be talking about the concern of morality in our culture, and frankly, the lack of morality in our culture, in a culture that seems to reject the concept that there are moral absolutes at all, in a world of moral ambiguity, God's Word still indicates, teaches plainly, that there are morals that God expects us all to live by, and since He is our Creator, He has the right to that expectation. As we look through the Scriptures, in most translations of the Bible, the words moral or morality or morals or immorality are not typically found in most translations of the Scriptures, but the Scriptures certainly do address morality. The Bible discusses morality using terms like wickedness and righteousness, good and evil, flesh and spirit. The topic of morality is addressed many, many times in Scripture using that kind of language. As one example, we turn to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verses 19 through 21. Here the Apostle Paul is writing by inspiration, and he says that the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's a list of things that Paul gives us, that you cannot do those things or practice those things and expect to go to heaven. Those are against God's standards of what we call morality. The term sexual immorality is used in some of the more modern versions, translations of Scripture. The New King James Version, for instance, uses it in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, and we'll be looking at one or two of those passages a little bit later on. But the point is that the Scriptures certainly do address the topic of morality and teach with, in no uncertain terms, that God has a standard of morality that He expects us to live by. God has given moral standards to His people, in fact, to the whole world, that He rightly expects us to attempt to live by. When we talk about morals, exactly what is it that we're talking about? I've been using the word for a couple of minutes now, but what does the word morals even mean? Well, Webster's Dictionary defines morals as principles of conduct, and morality is defined as being in accord with principles or standards of conduct. Notice the word conduct in those definitions. The Bible talks an awful lot about our conduct. Good conduct, bad conduct, holy conduct, the way we should conduct ourselves in various situations in life. The word translated conduct in our New Testaments is from a Greek word that means to act or behave or conduct oneself or live in the sense of the practice of certain principles. So the concept is there are certain principles that you live by. You conduct yourself. This is morality. This is living a moral life, living according to a moral standard. This word conduct is found in a lot of places in the New Testament, sometimes translated behavior or manner of life or conversation in life. But for instance, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul mentions that we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. So at one time, everybody engaged in bad conduct. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Peter writes that as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Your moral behavior should be characterized by holiness in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. So we're going to take a little deeper dive into these passages and others that use this concept of conduct or how we conduct ourselves to describe what we would call morality or immorality. As we've already indicated, God's expectations are that we conduct ourselves according to His laws and guidelines. Moral behavior is what our Heavenly Father requires. So again, looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, there the Apostle Peter writes, "If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear." As we're living in this world, we need to respect God. We need to honor His wishes and obey His laws. We should conduct ourselves in fear, in compliance with His laws, living the sort of lives He expects us to live. And the reason is, as Peter gives in that text, is that He's going to judge us all without partiality, according to our works, according to what we have done and not done. And if our works are evil, obviously, we're not going to please the judge, because the judge desires and expects moral behavior. And Christians themselves, because our Heavenly Father and our judge expects moral behavior, we desire to behave in moral ways as well. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18, the writer of that book says, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." Here's the attitude Christians should have. We desire to live honorably. We desire to conduct ourselves in a way that's right and good. We're to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, Peter will write in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Christians should desire to live that way, that as we're living in this world, we live in a way where we understand God has a moral standard for us. We do our very best to comply with that moral standard and to set the example for the rest of the world, who is looking to us. Frankly, if anybody's going to live a moral life, it ought to be Christians. If anybody ought to exemplify what morality really looks like, it ought to be Christians. And we do this before the world. We live moral lives before the world. Sadly, there are so many professing Christians today who've pretty much given up on that concept, whose ideas about grace and God's tolerance just allow them, apparently, to live however they want to and do whatever they feel. And that's supposed to be accepted by God and also appreciated by the world. And neither is the case. God doesn't accept that, as we've already seen in the text we've looked at. And the world, frankly, doesn't appreciate it either. The world sees so many professing Christians today as just being hypocrites. You see, immoral behavior is what the devil and his minions want to lure us as Christians back into. It's not what God allows. It's not what He wants. It's what the devil wants. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 18, Peter writes, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." He's talking about Satan's servants who try to lure Christians back with fancy words to do the things of the flesh, to do the things that Christians have escaped from, the immoral behavior of the world. God's work of love in this world and in human hearts should elevate our morality. God has raised us out of the immorality of the world. We once conducted ourselves according to the course of this world, Ephesians chapter 2 says. We were living in death, but God made us alive and raised us up to sit in the heavenly places. The heavenly places, the spiritual realm in which Christ is, in which He rules. This is where we are to live as Christians. This is how we live our lives. God called us to holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, we are to be obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts as in our ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Holiness involves purity. It involves separation. Christians aren't supposed to act like the rest of the world. There's a purity to our behavior that is determined by God and His will and His law for us. We can live moral lives by the grace of God. Yes, I know nobody's perfect and nobody's going to get to heaven by living a perfectly moral life. But those who are Christians, who are following Christ, our goal and our aim is to live a moral life, to honor God in doing that, to fear His judgment, and to respect His will. So we do that. We want to be like Him in holiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12 then, Paul says, as Christians and as exemplary Christians, he and his companions conducted, he says, we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. By the grace of God, with God's help, we can live godly and moral lives. And Paul said he was doing that. We must not allow the immorality of the world to corrupt us, to cause us to be less than God wants us to be. Paul warns about that. He warns the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company ruins good morals. That's the English Standard Version of the Bible. The word translated morals in that particular case is the Greek word ethos. We get our word ethics from that. We need to behave ethically, not according to human standards, but according to God's standards. So we see in the passages we've looked at so far, God's expectation for us to live moral lives, particularly if we're professing Christians. We see that Satan is trying to get us to not live moral lives, to live immoral lives. And Satan's well-used trap for churches and for professing Christians is getting us to live in a way that meets the world's standards, but not God's. In other words, getting us to live immoral lives while we pretend like they're moral. Christians are ever in peril of sinking into the world that surrounds us. The danger is not really new. During New Testament times, there were churches in various places that were flooded with the immorality of the day. Churches in Pergamos and Thyatira, which are two of the churches that Jesus addresses in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. He talks about how some of those Christians were beguiled to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So just as those churches were sort of swallowed up by the immorality of their day, there are churches and Christians today that is equally true of. In the New Testament, the church in Corinth was surrounded by a sea of iniquity. Remember, just a moment ago, I quoted 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, where Paul, writing to that church at Corinth, tells them that bad company ruins good morals. Well, if you wanted to have bad company, there'd be no better place to have it than in the city of Corinth. It was one of the wickedest cities of ancient times, on par with some of the most evil places that have ever been. The city of Corinth was infamous for its wickedness. Among the Greeks, the phrase to live like a Corinthian meant to live a life of drunkenness and immorality. One scholar who studied Corinth quite a bit said that the ideal of the Corinthians was the reckless development of the individual. The merchant made his gain by all and every means. The man of pleasure surrendered himself to every lust. These are the true Corinthian types. They recognize no higher standard of morality than their own desires. So knowing the atmosphere in Corinth, it's not surprising, but still somewhat shocking, to find that sexual immorality existed even in the church there. And the Corinthians at one point readily accepted it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, then Paul writes to them about their problem. He says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So what a horrible state of immorality was allowed to exist even in the Corinthian church. Where did that come from? Well, it came from the world that surrounded Corinth. Their degree of immorality had gotten even worse than the world. It's not even named among the Gentiles what you're allowing to go on there, Paul says. And then he goes on to warn both them and us. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking by the inspiration of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. And he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. There is a standard of morality that God has revealed, that God has given mankind, and we are all expected to live by that standard of morality if we want to go to heaven. Nobody who refuses that standard of morality, that nobody who gives themselves over to living in an immoral life will inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot adopt the world's immorality and be accepted by God. We need to understand then that God's word is an absolute standard of morality. Morality is not a moving target. It's not something that's determined by what we want it to be or by our own desires. I think we've shown that already. It's determined by the will of God. Our standard of conduct is the standard that He gives us. It is the law that exposes the lawless. The Apostle Paul writes about this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 9. He says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust." Here are some important things to notice about what Paul's saying here, that it is the law that exposes unrighteousness. It is made then for the person who is lawless, who's not living an immoral life. It's made for exposing their immorality. And he lists a number of sins, a number of immoral behaviors in this text that most people would agree are immoral. Now, there may be one of the things that he's listed there that you are practicing, so you don't think it's immoral or you have a question about it, but I want to tell you that if God says it's immoral, it's immoral. And these are some of the things that God clearly delineates as being immoral. They are contrary to sound doctrine, which is part of the glorious gospel. There may be someone listening this morning that thinks, well, we're just supposed to be preaching the gospel. That's the good news of salvation. We should just be talking about grace and what Jesus Christ has done for us and dying for us so that we can have our sins forgiven when we have violated God's standard of morality. Well, we need to be talking about all of that for sure. The gospel is the good news of God's grace, but part of the gospel and part of the gospel that is often not taught, but the world desperately needs to hear, is the part that Paul is talking about right here. He says all of this that he's saying is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The Apostle Paul knows the gospel better than anybody, right? He has been given it straight from God. He has been given the mission of declaring the gospel, especially to the non-Jewish world, and that's you and I. So he would be the one to go to if you want to know what the gospel is all about. And Paul says that part of the glorious gospel is this standard of morality that people need to understand, that people need to live by, that if they're not living by it, they need to recognize that and turn away from their immorality. But we live in a time without standards, without moral standards in our culture. Our standards are no higher than an individual's feelings anymore. Alan Bloom, who was a great educator of a generation ago, wrote a book entitled The Closing of the American Mind. And what he said at that time is still pretty true today. He says, "Almost every student entering the university believes or says he believes that truth is relative." Bloom goes on to explain that students cannot defend their opinion. It's something with which they have been indoctrinated. What he's saying is that people have been told things that they really can't prove. They're living by standards that have no moorings, they have no basis. And they're going to these schools of higher education, then they're going out in the world and they're running the world, and they have no anchor. They have no foundation for determining right and wrong, for understanding morality or immorality. Not long ago, a convicted criminal asked a judge to give him a light sentence because he said, even though he had done some bad things, he was still good. That's what the world thinks today. You do bad things, but you're still good. You're not bad just because you do bad things. That's what the world thinks today. Jesus' words in Matthew 12 and verse 33 are virtually incomprehensible to a person whose mind has been bent that way. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 12 and verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. A tree is known by its fruit. Right. And a person is known by the morality by which they live, or the immorality, as the case may be. If they do bad, they are bad. If they do good, they're good. John writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7 that he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. If we want to be right, we have to do right. If we want to be moral, we have to live by God's standard of immorality. Well, like these pagan cities of New Testament times, like Corinth and Pergamos and Thyatira, professing Christians today are being deluged with the immorality of our culture. And it is, as we've said, seeping into the lives of Christians and to churches at an alarming rate. The following observations, I think, illustrate this flood of immorality in our culture, and these are just a few statistical illustrations. Sexual immorality is on the rise, as is indicated by the percentage of people who are living together without marriage. 69% of adults find cohabitation acceptable without marriage plans. About 21% of new mothers in our country are unwed mothers. Homosexuality is more and more obviously accepted. It's now legal in our country, and over 700,000 same-sex marriages have been legally performed in the last few years. Alcohol use and abuse is absolutely rampant in our country. It's accepted. It is promoted by advertising on television and by constant depictions of it in the entertainment media, whether in music or film or whatever. Alcohol use and abuse is rampant. The percentage of homes in America in which alcohol causes trouble has tripled since 1975. In 1975, 12% of homes had trouble in their homes due to alcohol use or abuse. Now that number is 36%. 36% of Americans report that alcohol has caused trouble in their family at some point. Recent data shows that millions of children live in homes with a parent who has an alcohol use disorder. So the moral standards of the world are continuing to decay, and unfortunately, the moral standards of professing Christians apparently continue to decay as well. The moral standards of God's eternal word, however, remain the same. Sexual relations between a man and a woman belong in a marriage and nowhere else. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. God's standard is that fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness should not even be named among Christians, among his saints, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 says. God's rule for marriage is one male and one female for life. That's his will. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. He said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." Notice in this passage, Jesus says God made them male and female, two genders. The two shall become one flesh, and what God has joined together, man should not separate. Again, we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that fornicators and adulterers, homosexuals and sodomites will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, a little bit later on in that chapter, in verse 18, that we are to flee sexual immorality. He says, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. These are God's standards of morality that we're talking about. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God? You are not your own. But sexual immorality which clearly violates God's moral code, is rampant in our society and all too often even practiced and accepted among Christians. Drinking alcohol is something that also must be left behind. Peter couldn't be any plainer about this when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Another translation of that same passage, a little bit more into modern English, is that in the Contemporary English Version, where it renders it this way: "You have already lived enough like people who don't know God. You were immoral and followed your evil desires. You went around drinking and partying and carrying on. In fact, you even worshiped disgusting idols. Now your former friends wonder why you've stopped running around with them, and they curse you for it." It's a pretty good description of how a Christian ought to live and how it ought to be accepted by the world. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians today are compromising with the world. They're going back to those sorts of behaviors, drinking parties and such, that are mentioned here that we're supposed to leave behind. Paul writes plainly, the Apostle Paul now, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and he says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Drinking and being filled with the Spirit are opposite sorts of behavior. If we want to be moral, we'll do what God wants us to do and allow His Spirit to guide our lives and fill us up. As we've said throughout this lesson, the God of heaven has the right, the power, and the authority to lay down moral absolutes, standards of behavior for all of mankind. We cannot have a real relationship with God until we reject the world's moral standards and accept those of God. This is what repentance is all about. You know, the word repentance means to change your mind and thus to change your behavior as a consequence. God expects us to repent as we come to Him, to turn away from the world, to turn away from following our own desires and living by our own standards, and do what He wants us to do and live by His standards. Let's listen to God as He pleads with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." Remember, the God is speaking here to the people of Corinth, some who've come out of that very worldly environment and decided to try to live for the Lord. They were having trouble. Some of them were going back into the world, as we've already noted. But the challenge that God gives them here is to come out of the world and be separate. He wants still to be their God. He wants them to be His children, even in the wicked world in which they were living. If we back up in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see Paul just pleading with the Corinthians to make the decision to live moral lives for God. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness?" He's calling them out of the world of sin to live by God's moral standards and to walk the way that leads to life.